Jesus' Great Desire. The text is John chapter 17. First, we want to look at what is called Jesus' high priestly prayer. That's the prayer that Jesus prayed just before he went to suffer on the cross. The ancient Jewish temple had priests and one high priest who offered prayers and sacrifices for the people. That office of high priest was a foreshadowing of the coming of Jesus, who would one day be our high priest, our great high priest, and would offer not the blood of animals, but his own blood as a sacrifice of atonement for us. The writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 4 talks about Jesus as our high priest. So as a high priest would do, Jesus prayed this prayer for his people before he suffered. So I'm going to read some of that prayer. Remember, Jesus knows he's about to go to the cross, leave his people, and return to the Father in heaven, as far as his bodily presence is concerned. So what he prays for at that moment must be very, very important to him, and should be to us as well. This is what he prayed. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. In verse 6, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. In verse 9, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. In verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Now, much could be said about those verses. They are very packed with meaning, but I want to focus on what comes next. Here's what he prays for his disciples. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. In verse 13, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. In verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. In verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me, and have loved them even as you've loved me. Did you notice what appeared four times in different ways in that prayer? What is so important to Jesus? Of all the things Jesus could pray about, he prays about this four times. Let's look at it again. Verse 11, he says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, so that they may be one as we are one. Then verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Then verse 22, he says, that they may be one as we are one. And then verse 23, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. So important to Jesus is this oneness and unity, this unity of love, that he makes it the central theme of his high priestly prayer. And why? What does this loving unity accomplish? This complete unity? It says next, then the world will know that you sent me. When there is unity and love among Christians, and only when there's unity and love among Christians, is there a powerful testimony to the world that the Father sent the Son. Where there is no love and unity among Christians, there's no witness to the reality of Jesus. Jesus said a similar thing in John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I've loved you. So you must love one another. Then he says, by this will everyone know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. By love and unity. The two go hand in hand. A loving unity, a unity of love. By a loving unity, Jesus is manifested to the world and his kingdom comes to the world. But where there is no unity, no love, there is no witness. No witness to the world that Jesus has ever even been here. And certainly no witness that he's here now working among us by his Holy Spirit. But he is here now working by his Holy Spirit. So we must show that by our love for one another. Let's hear what the Apostle Paul says about this same thing. Paul writes from prison a message of great importance to the church in Ephesus. He writes in Ephesus chapter 4, verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Notice he mentions the unity of the Spirit, but only after he mentions that we must be humble and gentle. No, not just humble and gentle, completely humble and gentle. And to be patient and bear with one another in love. Because without humility and without gentleness, without patience and without love, and not just love that calls itself love, but love that bears with one another, without those qualities being actively demonstrated, Paul knows there will be no unity of the Spirit. God is always working among us to encourage and heal and save and revive and bless. He's doing it. We don't have the power to do it, for it is a God thing. But we do have the power to do something. You know what that is? We have the power to mess it all up. And Paul just told us how we can mess it all up. Just do the opposite of what he's saying we must be doing. Instead of being humble and gentle and patient and loving, be prideful and harsh and impatient and stingy with our love. In other words, do what comes natural to us. It takes no effort at all to be proud, to be harsh, impatient, to promote our self-interest. It takes no effort at all. It's not even second nature for us. It's first nature. No effort at all. But it does take effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. In fact, it takes every effort. The devil has a way of using our weaknesses, our insecurities, our fears against us. Because as long as there is a devil, he's going to be whispering in our ears, exciting our worst fears, saying anything that will drive a wedge between us, and so do damage to the work of God and the kingdom of Jesus. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we are not ignorant of his schemes. Satan has schemes, and Jesus wants us alert to these schemes so that we can nip them in the bud in our own hearts and minds before divisive words pass from our lips. The temptation to be divisive is going to come, surely as the sun will rise. Then Paul says clearly, showing why there should be no divisions among us, verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One faith, a faith revealed in the Scriptures. So this precious unity is based on God's Word, on solid biblical thought. One faith, the biblical faith, not a variety of fanciful opinions. One hope, the biblical hope, one Lord who is the biblical Jesus, not somebody's imaginary Jesus. We must agree with the Word of God, the Bible. As a Christian church, that's the basis for our unity. And biblical truth has proved itself sufficient, effectual, and even supernatural for these 2,000 years of the Christian faith. The Bible is time-tested and faithful. and it's the basis for our unity. But we must keep that unity with every effort. A loving unity is not an option. It's not a secondary issue. It is the issue. A loving unity is not an elective in Jesus' school of discipleship. It's required. It's compulsory. It's a prerequisite for living the Jesus way. And our testimony to the world and our usefulness to God in the world hinges on this issue. We pray every Sunday, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. How is it in heaven? You think there's suspicion and ambition and division and discord going on between the Father and Son? I don't think so. And why Jesus came to this earth instead of staying in heaven, it was all about bringing that love and unity that exists between the persons of the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to bring that love and unity down to earth that we might also, all of us, together, be in the Father and the Son through the work of the Holy Spirit. A loving unity. Jesus is holding a very high standard for us because the stakes are so high. And because this is so important in accomplishing the mission of Jesus on this earth. And he knows that is exactly where the devil will aim his attacks, because the devil knows how fragile that loving unity is. And once that loving unity is compromised, how difficult it is to restore it. You go take a beautiful vase from the Ming Dynasty and smash it on the sidewalk. Well, it can be put together, but what a mess, and how difficult it is to put it together again. And there will be scars. Oh, they will heal, but they remain. So, hey, let's not break it to begin with. So important is the unity of the local church that Paul gave this command to Titus, who was himself a pastor. In Titus 3:10, Paul said, "Warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him." Divisiveness is a church destroyer, so it can't be tolerated. In the name of love, there's a whole lot a church has to tolerate, but divisiveness is not one of those things. And notice in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he prayed, "Protect them that they may be one." We need protection. Our love and unity needs protection. It's very fragile. Don't think for a minute that we have the power on our own to outwit the devil on this. We are novices at loving one another, and the devil has thousands of years of experience in sowing division, suspicion, jealousy, envy, anger, rage. We need protection. And just as Jesus prayed for us and still prays for us as our high priest in heaven, so we must pray for each other and each other's families. We need your prayers. The leaders of this church need your prayers. The members of this church need your prayers. And this is important. However unimpressed you might be about your own prayers, they are exactly what God listens to and acts upon. God loves to hear and answer unimpressive but genuine prayers. So pray that God's blessing and a spirit of loving unity would continue to rest upon us. Do I say this because anyone is presently being divisive here? Well, not at all. I say this because it's always a possibility, because challenges will come. Storms will come. They will come from without and from within. What I mean by that, they will come from each other, and they will come from the insecurities with our own hearts. Every effort must be taken, because every effort is needed. Satan knows he can't defeat us because the cross took away his real power, but he uses our own fears and weaknesses to get us to defeat ourselves. Paul says, "We are not ignorant of his schemes." He has schemes, so watch for them. Don't be afraid of them. Just be watchful and don't fall for them. And when you see one of his schemes unfolding before your eyes, even in your own heart, just say to yourself, "Nope. Not fallen for that one, Satan." If we are to carry the name of Christ, and we do this when we call ourselves Christians, we don't have the luxury of ignoring what is most important to Christ. That is love. A loving unity. just as there is between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And when that love and unity are apparent, the church is beautiful. The church is radiant. The church is glorious. Glorious things are spoken of you. Glorious things. That's what Psalm 87 says. Glorious things. And as the hymn by Timothy Dwight says, I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode. The church, our blessed Redeemer, saved with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, engraven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. Sure as thy truth shall last, to Zion shall be given the brightest glories earth can yield, and brighter bliss in heaven.